Good morning.
We're glad you are with us this morning. If you're a visitor with us, you might be wondering, how do I learn more about this church? There's multiple ways. You can give me a call. We could have coffee. We could talk after the service. We do have water bottles on the information table. We have in there some goodies and a link to our website. You can learn more about our church through that as well. But we're happy you're with us this morning. Let me offer a word of prayer, and then I'll extend to you God's greeting. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together in this place. Lord, it is you, not only the author and the perfecter of our faith, but you are our joy. Continue to work that joy into us, Lord, that we would see you as the most magnificent thing in all of creation. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let me extend you these words, and then you can greet each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
Believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. He lives. because he lives.
From Psalm 96, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary."
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is Zion! Sing with me.
To confession is from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 and 18. "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? This from Psalm 25. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all of my sin. Let's take a silent moment to confess our sins before the Lord. Our lament, why, Lord, must evil seem to get its way? We confess that our sin is deeply shameful, but the wicked are openly scornful. They mock your name and laugh at our dismay. We know your providential love holds true. Nothing can curse us endlessly with sorrow. Transform, dear Lord, we pray, what is damaged into what is good. Show us your glory, hidden by this evil. Receive the assurance of pardon. So the assurance of pardon, having confessed our sins together in prayer, a good conversation at Bible study of how repentance plays into confession as well. Both in repentance and confession, we receive pardon from our God. Receive this from Isaiah chapter 54. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I have swept away your offense like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Praise be to our God who hears our sins, who knows our sins, and forgives us our sins in Christ. The children are dismissed now for children and worship, if you follow the flag. Well, this morning we're going to start a new series in the book of Philippians, and so I'd ask that you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. I'm going to start with a short video that we showed at our men's retreat, just to kind of set the stage for this book and what we're pursuing in it. So let me begin with this video. So I know some relate to that video here and some don't. I had a conversation in our pastor's group this last week, and one of the pastors said, "Do you know how many people come into the church perfect?" He's like, "You know, they've been fighting all the way to church, and they come in perfect." He goes, "You know what I mean?" So maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't. Well, we carry wounds, I mean, we do, that play out in our life towards each other, towards the way we worship God. We carry the wounds of a broken world. I mean, I was reading stats this last week on Generation Y. I think the ages are 25 to 35. And the stats on the use of anxiety and antidepressants are staggering in that age group. It's just a wounded world right now. The wounds that people carry, it's always been wounded since the fall. So, you know, we ask, what have you brought in here today? I mean, maybe it's trouble at home. I don't know. Maybe you and your spouse haven't seen eye to eye for years, and you're like, how can we do this for six decades, right? Or your kids not following the path maybe you wanted them to. Maybe singleness, you know, wanting to be married. Maybe just drowning in stuff, like things are going okay, but you have everything the world could offer, you just feel empty. We carry wounds. And so if I were to say that this series is about one thing, it's about joy. And Paul has some words for a church in their pursuit of joy. Good words that every church of every generation needs to hear in the book of Philippians. I know the video said James 3, but it just fit with what I'm saying this morning. Let me go to the text, and then we'll unpack it a bit. Reading verse 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. God, as we begin to dive into this book, I pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see that which is pleasing to your sight, that we might live in a way in accordance with your will, that our joy might be full. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this is the introduction, just the opening, Paul saying hello to the church at Philippi. And introductions are key. We know even in the church, it's the first 3 minutes of our introduction to those that are gathered that makes somebody stick or not, in the sense of how are they welcomed, how do they feel, how are we approaching them, even in the door. I mean, who are we saying hi to, who are we avoiding? It's the first 3 minutes of that first impression. And introductions are huge. Have you ever been in a situation where you forgot somebody's name and like your wife was with you and it made the introduction completely awkward? You know, I'm not great with names, and praise God my wife is, but I know I've been there sometimes like, hello, this is my wife, Kara. And Kara's like, hello. And now it's my turn to introduce them, and I just can't remember their name, and the gig is up. And, you know, and names are the most important word to us. It's so good, and it's so important to remember people's names. It's something that we must work on, just on introductions. We know the value of introductions. And so what we have here is an introduction. An introduction to his letter to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, it's from us, servants of Christ Jesus. And it's to you, church at Philippi. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. With the overseers and the deacons. This is who it's from. This is who it's to. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just an introduction. What do we know about the city that Paul's writing to? Let me do a little background here. And then we'll dive a little bit into why he wrote it. And then we're going to go to the communion table with the application. What do we know about the church at Philippi? This letter that Paul wrote to this church there. So letters, you know, back in the day before email, you know, snail mail, handwritten letters. You ever got one of those? I mean, emails are nice, but handwritten letters, there's just something different about it. And let me say at this point, thank you for those that sent letters to us this last month on Pastor Appreciation Month. It means a ton to know you're praying for us. And the handwritten notes are just great to receive. We had friends in the town we came from who, well, when they were younger, got married. And right after they got married, he was sent off to Korea, I think within weeks. He had to head off to the Korean War. And they'll tell stories about, you know, being apart from each other for months and the importance and the value of letters. You know, I could almost picture her watching the mailman come and see if he puts a letter in the mail slot, and her running out and ripping open the letter from her new husband now that she hasn't seen for a few months, and just poring over every word of a handwritten letter. Have you ever had a letter like that? In one real sense, as one commentator points out, the church at Philippi was like my friend who ran to her mailbox to receive the letter here from the Apostle Paul. And you can almost feel the church hanging on the words that he wrote. Paul and the church at Philippi had a relationship. We do know the city, first of all, behind the letter. The city of Philippi was a Roman colony. Luke describes the city in Acts chapter 6. We read this in Acts 6, 11 to 12. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samanthrace and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Oh, well. We remained in the city some days. So Philippi, being a Roman colony, was a very important Roman city, whose history, as another commentator points back, goes back as far as 360 B.C., to Philip II of Macedonia, who gave the city its name. In 167 BC, it became a part of Rome's territory, basically an extension of Rome to a different spot. So it's kind of interesting at this point, as the commentator writes, in 31 BC, Octavia defeated Antony and Cleopatra at the Battle of Actium, and Philippi then received Italian settlers. So Italians were coming into this city at this time. These Italians had their land taken away from Octavia, and they favored Antony, so they moved into the city. So it had an Italian population at this point. And it also became a city known for veterans that served Rome. It was just a nice city to go to, receiving the benefits of Rome while not in Rome. So it had a real Roman feel as well. The official language of Philippi was Latin. Its main religion was emperor worship, tied in with other deity worship. And so it had a real strong false religious presence. So as a Roman colony, just a little bit of a history here, as an extension of Rome, all of Rome's laws applied to Philippi. So that meant for the Italians there, land ownership, taxation, and tribute would be the same as what it would be in Rome. Basically, long story short, it was a privileged city to live in. But this privileged city who worshiped the emperor and false deities, had a flourishing Jewish community. There was no temple, but there was a community of Jewish people there. And it was to this community that we read about in Acts 16 that these missionaries went to. Let me go ahead a little bit in verse or chapter 16 here, just setting our stage. Acts 16, 13, what do I have, 15 there. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate, to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household with as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. I mean, there's even so much in there. God opened up her heart. Her and her household were baptized. I mean, us Reformed people are like, oh, I just want to preach on that stuff too, you know? But here we have Paul preaching to these group of ladies on the riverside, Lydia being one of them, a textile importer working in purple. She's the one that opened up her house to Paul and to Silas, and the church began to meet in her home, and for many years it met in her home after that. Let me read a little bit more here of Philippi, beginning in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined by attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. "Welcome to Philippi, Paul." And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Well, there's a lot going on in Philippi. And there is a response when the gospel comes in. There is, isn't there? We love our emperor worship. We love our religious practices. But this monotheism, this one true God you're preaching, Paul, let's beat the guy. There is a reaction to truth. There was a lot going on in Philippi, in this Jewish community, but also in the Gentile community. God was bringing people to the saving knowledge of himself. Again, tolerance shown to the many religions, but not to the one true God. Let me just wrap up this section of Acts 16. Most of us know the story, but if you don't, let me read through the rest of it here. Paul and Silas in prison now. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them to that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Let me finish that one out real quick. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have set to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." Let's just love Paul. I mean, it's crazy. Like, somebody's annoying him. He casts out a demon. Like, he's about to be set free. He's like, no. Let them come get us. You know, like, love to meet the guy, and I hope we all will at one point. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them. And they heard that they were Roman citizens. They apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So here we have Philippi. Like, this is just a wonderful account of what's happened in this city. You have Christians there, these ladies meeting by the river, Lydia, who's opened up her homes to these missionaries, and now the church has begun. She's hosting it there at her house, and that's where this letter goes to Lydia's home and the church that's gathered there. So this is many years later now that we have this letter of Philippians, this letter written by Paul from prison now in Rome. So as the story unfolded, God told Paul that his life wouldn't end before he got to Rome. So Paul knew, like, no matter what he did, he was immortal in one sense until he got to Rome, because God specifically told him, "You will go to Rome." So Paul, under arrest, is on a ship. The ship shipwrecks on the island of Malta. Paul's like, "We're not going to die." Paul said, "I'm going to Rome." So long story short, they make it to Rome. And Paul's under house arrest now in Rome. And we read this in Acts 28, verse 16. "And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So that's our setting. So many scholars believe the letter to the Philippian church was written here under house arrest at about AD 62. Under house arrest. And it's no minor house arrest. If you consider what's happening here, Paul's life is on the line. So either he's going to gain freedom, or either he's going to get beheaded. And I'll tell you, there's some weeks I'm looking for inspiration, and I'm looking for how do I encourage the church? And I'm not sitting in a cell wondering if I'm going to get beheaded. And here you have a man encouraging the church. In life and in death, he belongs to God. I'm going to encourage the church. I mean, it's just awesome. Like, considering the things that we struggle with, I don't want to minimize our struggles, but how quickly joy is stolen from us. It is, so quickly. And our fight is a fight for joy, to walk with Christ, to have that deeper joy than just happiness of a day, but a joy that we know we belong to God, even if I'm about to get beheaded, depending on the trial. I mean, Paul was accused of three things. He was first accused of preaching the word. He was then accused of violating the temple laws in Rome. And his final accusation, which ironically held the most weight, was that he was disturbing the peace. We read about that in Acts 24, verse 5. And he was facing a serious sentence here. And he extends joy to others. I mean, how do you do that, Paul? That's my question. It's easy to be happy when things are good, but when things aren't good, it's pretty difficult, right? When things don't go our way, when things don't go right, how do we have that joy that doesn't leave? I mean, that's what the book is about. Because the church was facing its own issues, not just Paul. There was opposition happening within the church itself. And Paul wants to encourage them. I'll get there in a second. So what the church does anyway, they love Paul as well, so they send a man named Epaphroditus to go to Paul in prison to encourage him and to bring him an offering because of his situation. And so Paul, in one sense, begins to write a thank you letter back to Epaphroditus to send back to the church at Philippi. But it's not just a thank you letter. It is a joy-filled letter of encouragement to a church in struggle. Because the church had some internal issues there at Philippi. There was disunity. Competing visions, possibly, disagreements over theology, over unity was the ultimate question here. Were they unified? And if a church isn't unified, there's not joy. You know, churches of all ages and stages don't struggle with that much of different things. We fight for joy, and we fight for joy at all times, but in unity with one another, in who we are in Christ, that's what creates lasting joy in all of us. An unescaping joy. And that's what Paul taps into in this letter. Who are you in Jesus? But to know who you are, you have to know who Jesus is. He'll address things in this book. In future weeks, we'll read, like in Philippians 3, we'll read this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation of the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one another, of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Philippians 2, we'll read this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Just one more little point here we'll get to in future weeks. Paul wrote, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yet I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Just this encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. Take joy. Know who Christ is. Know who you are in Christ. And that's our application through this whole book as well. I mean, their church was going through issues that were jeopardizing the future. They were feeling the pressure of culture. Could you imagine living in a culture that says you can only worship the president, but the emperor, You can only worship the emperor, and if you don't, we'll kill you. You worship him first, you burn some incense to him, and then you can worship your other deities. But him first. Then you have these Christians come in and say, well, you know what? We worship the one triune God. The emperor's off the list. All the other deities are off the list. And their whole family's on the line. Imagine that kind of cultural pressure that the church was facing. It would create anxiety, I imagine. Picturing myself, my three girls and boy, what would it be like raising them in that culture? It must have been immense pressure. Mixed with disputes in the church. It was a dark time, and Paul's like, you guys are lights in a dark culture. Shine as lights. Know who Christ is so you can know who you are. So we put together a mission statement here, and I think it's just a good time to highlight it. You know, we put together mission statements and objectives because we pursue certain things as a church, and even in light of going through this book, let's just be reminded of what we pursue together at Crossroads Fellowship. So our mission statement, Crossroads Fellowship, Christian Reformed Church, seeks to disciple the body of believers to love God, love people, and serve the world. And we have our goals. So objective number one, grow a greater sense of unity between family of believers and worship. And all worshipers leave the service with a stronger connection to God. Objective two, broadening, increasing the number of, and deepening, moving past the superficial relationships of the body of believers. So we set goals because we might look and say, like, we're not doing these things perfect. We want to get there, so we're shooting for it. And the best part about setting goals is, like, what are we going to find along the way? Like, there's a ton of good stuff as we pursue these things. It's exciting to have these goals before us, to live into them and to pursue them each Sunday morning, each week, the different times we gather for Bible studies and fellowship, growing a stronger connection to God and one another, and then in the service, just trying to move past the superficial. So in one sense, our mission statement and objectives do what Paul was doing for the church at Philippi. Be encouraged and pursue these things. And he starts with his greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, to all the saints in Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of speaking broadly. The theme is joy, pursuing joy. But Paul hits some very specific issues in the church. And one commentator lines out issues that are joy stealers, and I think he's right on. I'm going to share them real quick here. The joy stealers that can happen individually in our lives and in the church are first, circumstances, second, people, and third, fear. We've already talked about all three. You know, circumstances that we're in, they're different at different stages. We're kids, then we're adults, then we're elderly. Different chapters of life. Some are married, some aren't married. Sometimes some families have kids, some don't. You lose loved ones at certain points in life. Circumstances change. We all know it. And we know we have the good years, and we know we have the tough years. Loss of a loved one, loss of a job, a divorce, a crashed economy. How do we maintain joy when circumstances want to steal it? Yeah, the thief of joy are people, if we let them. You know, like, what's the accusation of Facebook? It's got everybody's perfect life but your own shining on there. I mean, you feel the pressure to match up, to look right, to fit in, to not be left out, to not be put on the sidelines. Culture does it. Churches do it. People are great at hurting each other. I mean, maybe it's school. I don't know what you're experiencing at school. Maybe you just graduated and you're looking for a place to fit, a group to fit in. I mean, people can be joy stealers. We can be joy stealers. I can be a joy stealer. How do we care for one another and encourage one another into the joy of Christ? The last one is worry and fear. Talked about that a bit already. Anxiety is high. We live in times of immense depression meds being given out. Often rooted in worry and fear. Obviously, there's other reasons as well. But we just live in a society that just feeds off of worry and fear. And that's a joy stealer. I mean, just think about what we're worried about Tuesday. The nation's crazy, right? You don't have to be crazy. Who's going to have political power? War with Russia or China? Fear of this or that. And then joy just disappears. Paul addresses fear in this book as well as a joy stealer. And we say, Paul, how could you do this sitting in prison awaiting your sentence? And he says he could do it this way. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to say as I wrap this sermon up and we move into communion, in this introduction, you know, we just set the theme of what the book's about. But the way to get there again is to remember and know who Christ is. And by knowing Christ, you know who you are. So in one sense, Paul writes to all the saints at Philippi, remember who you are in Jesus. And I say in application to all the saints at Crossroads Fellowship, remember who you are in Jesus. Grace to you, Crossroads Fellowship, and peace from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from the God who loves you, who saved you, who's working in you. This is where we start, knowing Jesus so we can know who we are in good times and bad, so we can have that joy. And so we're going to do that now. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move to the table to remember the cross, to be fed by our Lord. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the price that you paid for our sins. You who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God. And I thank you for the great forgiveness you've lavished upon us, the love you continue to lavish on us, Lord. Teach us to love that way, we pray in your name. Amen. This time I want to invite the elders forward as we prepare the elements. So in the elements today, I said, I want you to remember who you are by remembering who Christ is. Remember that Jesus was sent of the Father into the world, and he took on flesh for us. He took on flesh for us to fulfill the divine law for us, which we couldn't do. Remember this. He filled for you, for us, for the church at Philippi, to the bitter and shameful death of the cross, taking our sin upon himself. Remember that by his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he established a new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation. And in that, we remember that we are accepted of God, never to be rejected by him. He will never reject you if your faith is in him. But also remember this, church, as we move towards the table. Remember the promise of Jesus that he made to the bride, his church, to always be with you, even now and even to the end. So when we break the bread, we remember that we have fellowship with this same Jesus. We have communion with him, who is the bread of life, who not only has forgiven us our sins, but who strengthens us in our weakness. And in the cup, we're called to remember the blood that he shed for us, and that he's the vine, and if we're to bear fruit, we have to be attached to the vine of Christ. And in this, we find our hope and our joy. And so we come to the table in that hope, in that joy. The bread and the cup are a foretaste of what's coming. All of you who have believed in Christ will be seated at the table with him and see him face to face when you're made like unto him. Right? That's what's coming. By his death, by his resurrection and his ascension, he has given us his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that's in us. Remember these things. Who you are in Christ, remember who he is as we take these elements. So we do fence the table as well, and the way that, you know, there's different ways to fence it at different times. One of the ways we do it is we say if you're a baptized member in good standing at your congregation, whether it's this place or another place, join us. All that means is if you're under church discipline at your own church, we're honoring that church's leadership as well. But if you're a baptized member in good standing and you're joining us today, participate at the table. This is grace to you, God's grace to you. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for these elements. We ask, Lord, as you feed us and your Spirit's at work in us, that you would increase our faith, strengthen us, Lord God, that we would trust you in an age that's calling it to trust the world. Let our hope and joy be found in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he took it, he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And there is gluten-free bread in the middle if you need that as well. announcements, would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Numbers, chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
History. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day. Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face, I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. And this joy, perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way. You have saved me, and oh, what a glorious name, what a glorious name. And oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same.